John mentioned, it's good to be here this evening and thankful for everyone that's showed up this evening. I hope you've come with an open heart tonight and a desire to hear something from the Lord in some capacity. Be encouraged or instructed or convicted or something. And certainly my desire tonight to simply do what the Lord has laid upon my heart to do, and nothing more, nothing less. And feel a special need of prayer tonight. And so, don't say that very often, but I pray that you would just pray God would help me to have clarity and not confusion. And so, if you have your Bibles tonight and you want to read along with us, I'd encourage you to do so. Like the other night, we're going to read from two passages of the Scriptures. One is found in the book of James, chapter 3. The book of James, chapter 3. And if you once you find that, our other one is going to be in 1 Corinthians, chapter 14. So if you want to put your finger in both of those places, James, chapter 3. Is our first one. And our second one's going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So we're going to begin our reading in James chapter 3, and we're going to read down to verse 13 and read down to verse 18. That'll conclude the chapter. And then we'll just go right to the book of 1 Corinthians. So James chapter 3, looking maybe at verse 13 here. James 3:13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, now, that word strife means selfish ambition. So I'm going to substitute that because I think it makes a little more sense with what the scripture is getting at. For where envying and selfish ambition is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, it says easy to be entreated, that means reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And we'll go right to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we're going to read one verse that's very familiar to you, and that's verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And that'll conclude our reading tonight. The title of our message tonight is The Causes and Cures for Confusion. The Causes and Cures for Confusion. I think if there was one word, and this may not be true, but at least it comes to mind as I've been thinking on this subject, that I could use to describe our current state of our nation, that would be the word confusion. There's a lot of confusion in the world. There's a lot of confusion in our culture about things that there didn't used to be much confusion about. And in this culture of confusion, I want us to realize that oftentimes we can assume that confusion is neutral, or the effects of confusion can be limited or controlled. But I want you to know tonight that if you're in a state of confusion about whatever it may be, whether you're saved and you're in a state of confusion about big decisions in your life, if you're in confusion about the principles and the ethical standards by which you live your life, and you're unsure about what you are to do and how you are to act, how you are to live, what you are to believe, I want you to know that that is not a neutral ground. It is not something that is without consequence at all. In my mind, there are confusion can do two things. Confusion is either the cause of sin or the punishment for sin. I want you to think about that for a minute. It's either the cause of sin or it's also can be the punishment for sin. Brother Luke last night referred to the latter when he talked about the town, the city of Babel, and how they had built this great thing. And what God did as a punishment is they were there to some degree in unity, and God punished them by bringing about confusion. And as a result of that confusion, it resulted in division. And that division was no doubt painful. If God brought confusion in a similar fashion amongst the people in this building, it would break our hearts that we were unable to dwell together with any reasonableness. And the reason was because we couldn't speak the same language. That would be a great struggle, and it would bother us that God had come and he had brought about a confusion, and that by necessity we had to divide from one another. Sometimes it's a punishment. We find in the scriptures that during in the book of Samuel and in the book of Judges, that at times Israel would go up against an enemy, and the Bible says that he would confuse the enemy. And if you remember, when they would get confused, what would they begin to do? Harm themselves. But not just harm themselves. Listen to this very important detail. Harm themselves unknowingly. So I want you to realize something about confusion. Not only does it cause harm, but unlike most harm, we are unaware of the harm when we're putting that harm upon somebody. Just like those people, I think of Gideon, and if you remember in the book of Judges, chapter 7, that was the exact account that God, the word in the King James he often uses was confounded, which is just a different word for the word confusion, that God had prepared as a reward to the Israelites, confusion of the enemies. It's also a warning for God's people. He told God's people, when they were about to go into the promised land, if you disobey and rebel, I'm going to cause confusion among you. And the consequences of confusion were self-evident to them. Now, I think really there's two ways that we can define confusion. One in our culture that exists today is just simply a lack of understanding. Now, I have found this recently with a lot of the people that I've tried to witness to just in the last few months. It's not that, now this is more of an intellectual confusion. This is I don't know what is true about life, about eternity, about what matters in life, as we spoke on Sunday night. I don't know what, there are all of these options in the marketplace of ideas, all these booths that are set up, and they all are prescribing a certain philosophy about how to live life. And as I'm touring all of these different booths, and I'm taking memorabilia from all these places, and I look at all the different things, I cannot determine which is the one that I ought to live my life and purchase from. And so there's this lack of understanding is really at the heart of that confusion. But that's an intellectual thing. And God, through the gospel, through the proclaiming of his word, can unveil to the human heart what is clearly the truth. That's one of the wonderful things about the gospel, is that when there is a lack of understanding, God sent forth his word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That ought to give any person searching for truth a lot of comfort, because what it says is, man was not the source of that, but rather God, in his desire to grant clarity from confusion, sent forth his own word, had men write them down to pull back the things, the veil that can oftentimes blind us. Amen. from truth.
Amen.
Why is it important to study the scriptures? Because sometimes we don't understand and sometimes we forget. Both. And so constantly we're encouraged to go back and renew the intellectual or the knowledge that God has revealed to mankind in order to clarify the confusion. That is an intellectual-based confusion. And what we find in our culture today is largely the result of intellectual confusion. Who is God? Why are things happening the way that He's allowing them to happen? What is truth? How can I find peace in life? What happens after death? What is it about the family that God has ordained or has not ordained? What about sexuality? What about all of these different things? The world is dying and going to hell because of lack of understanding of not the philosophy of the Bible, but rather the revelation God gave to mankind. We need to know the truth.
Amen.
And yet what I have found in my own experience is that the confusion that exists in the world is different than the confusion that exists amongst lost people in the church. Whereas the confusion of the world is often intellectually based, the confusion in the church is emotionally and spiritually based. Another definition for confusion we could use is uncertainty. It's not that you don't have the understanding. It has been revealed. It's presented before you. But the way it is being processed and responded to, a person is confused. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to do it. They don't know why to do it. Any number of things, but what I want to get at the core of is that is an emotional confusion. It is more a problem of the heart than a problem of the mind. Both are equally serious. Both are equally devastating with debilitating consequences that often go unnoticed until it's too late. God does not desire anyone to be in confusion at all. Now, please hear me tonight. I think sometimes Christian people can come off very combative towards people who do not hold to the same beliefs that we do. Because we look at them as an enemy. Let us push the brakes a little bit and realize they're confused.
Amen.
Don't you have a lot of sympathy for somebody who's confused? I do. You know what I see in a lot of my homosexual students at school? Almost all of them, bar none. Simple confusion. They're so confused. And when you start to learn the backstories, my simple reasoning leads me to this. Well, no wonder you're so confused. I would be too. If I had been abused as a child, neglected as a child, told things about myself as a child, witnessed those things as a child, and then somebody that shows me love tells me all of these things that are absolutely wrong. But for the first time, I'm feeling cared for. Would you not inherently trust that person and whatever they told you? Simply because you're experiencing something, love, affection, care. And the only way you know how to process that is saying, well, they must be trustworthy, and what they're telling me must be reliable. I must be able to build my foundation upon it because nobody has ever treated me with that much care and concern. We got to be aware. We don't want to justify it. But it ought to help us to understand it, sympathize with it, and seek to clarify the confusion.
Amen.
Because I want tonight to emphasize the point. There is clarity from confusion. Or rather, there are cures for confusion. Before we get to that tonight, I want to get to some of the causes of confusion. Before we get to the specific things that I feel like this scripture, and I'm going to get back to the scripture, so I'm kind of taking a long detour to get back here, but I am going to get back to the scripture. So, but before, I want to set a backdrop to the things that the Bible speaks of that cause confusion. The first thing as a backdrop that I want to set in this narrative is the fact that there is a being who's one of his primary aims is to sow confusion. Now, I want us to realize that with a lot of confusion is the root of a lot of problems. Right? Confusion is the root. I'll give you an example, anxiety. Really, when you trace anxiety all the way back, at its core, it's confusion. See, anxiety and fear are not the same thing. Anxiety and fear are different. Fear is when you're afraid of something known or seen. Anxiety is a fear of something you haven't seen. You are just projecting are going to happen. You know what I find today in many of my students? They have a lot of anxiety in life. They're not afraid of anything, but they have a lot of anxiety. Fear of something they don't know is going to come. Fear of something they can't see. And they're debilitated by this anxiety. Tonight, Satan's one of his primary tools. The Bible teaches us that we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. That we have to be aware of the tools that he uses against us to effectively nullify us from being useful in God's army or useful to God or in fellowship with God. That he tries to nullify us, and one way that he does that is by sowing confusion amongst people. And then the symptoms of that confusion: anxiety, evasiveness. People who are confused are evasive because they don't have anything sturdy. So when they're confronted with something, they don't know how to give an answer. They evade the situation, right? People who are confused, what you oftentimes find, I know what many of you have found, is that you have a lot of loved ones in your family, loved ones at your work, people you've tried to witness to, and they'll show a peak of interest when it comes to eternal things for a moment. But when you continuously try to confront them and they're confused, they feel like, because I can't give an answer, because I don't have a definitive opinion about something, I'm just going to avoid you and avoid that topic at all costs. Right? The two things you can't talk about in America, religion and politics. Why? Because at their core, almost everyone is confused about both. And we don't have answers about anything. And so we just avoid it entirely. Listen, if you're going to get cured from confusion, you have to confront it head on. Can't avoid it. We as loved ones can't let them avoid it. People who are confused about their sexuality. I'm not saying we shove it down their throats, but we don't let them hide. Can't. If we love them, the kisses of an enemy are deceitful, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. Confusion. Satan, it's one of his tools he uses. And I'd say he effectively nullifies most people by sowing confusion. Because they don't understand it, and he convinces and he takes them a step further. Not only do they not understand it, but he convinces them of this: you can't ever understand it. Now imagine how hopeless you would feel. That there are some core questions that you have about your existence, and you have been convinced down deep in your spirit, there's no way I can get an answer to it. Now, one way he does that is he says every option is equal, right? Every solution, every philosophy out there is all equal. None of them are better than the other. The coexist bumper stickers you see when driving, that's at the root of what it's trying to say, is that regardless of what religion, what philosophy, what ideology you want to believe in, what therapeutic way to deal with life, all of them are equal to each their own. He has convinced people that there is no way out of the labyrinth of confusion, because all ways are going to lead you on this never-ending circle, this never-ending labyrinth where you never get to your destination. Friend, I want you to know tonight, the Bible teaches the exact opposite. Amen. there can be clarity from confusion. There can be. But you got to know this as a backdrop. Satan roams about seeking to sow confusion in the heart and in the mind, both. Amen. How does he sow it in the heart and the mind? I think one of the primary ways he does it now is the audio-visual stimuli. You know, you can get on YouTube. I think Brother John was telling me about this. I don't remember if it was him or somebody else. It said, there is now enough information out there about any political ideology you follow that if you spend all of your time trying to get through every single piece of information, every video clip, every audio clip, that it would take you to the end of your life just to find your side. See, I don't think it's a good thing that there's so much information out there because it confuses. It confuses things emotionally and intellectually. It leads to confusion. Here's the second thing to know as a backdrop about confusion. Our hearts naturally want to evade hard truth. And confusion is a cop-out where we can hide. Right? I can hide behind confusion. I don't have to make a decision. I don't have to respond to anything. I can just say, I'm confused about life. And thereby, the expectations of all are eliminated. Our heart can use confusion as a convenient excuse to evade the important eternal questions that all must give an answer to. So what do we have? We have an enemy who's very powerful, who seeks to sow confusion, and we have hearts that can use confusion to our own temporary advantage. Knowing that is very important when we consider the causes for confusion. So what are the things that cause people to be confused? What does Satan use specifically? And what does our heart convince ourselves of? Usually the first one is about God himself. And it usually gets at the core of this. Listen, all deception that you can ever find in the world, all can go back to a misunderstanding of who God is. God's character. And what Satan has used since the very beginning, and he continues to use this to this day, is he distorts who God is. He creates in our mind this image of God, this person of God, that is not the real true God. You see, what confusion really is it's this subtle changing of reality. It's that the reality that we live in, the eternal reality, the spiritual reality, or the temporary reality that we live in, is completely changed or altered to mirror a falsehood. And because we're confused as to what is right, we're indecisive. Satan, how does he do that? He's always attacked the character of God. Have you ever ran from God? I mean, have you ever saved or lost? Have you ever ran from God? Absolutely. All of us have. All people do at some time in their life run from God. Now, when we really get to the core of understanding who God is there any situation, anything that we've ever done, any sin that we have ever committed that which should cause us to run away from God? No. He's all loving. He's all merciful. He's all gracious. He helps to rehabilitate and restore and redeem. Where sin abounded, the Bible says, grace did much more abound. That God is this being who under no circumstances, there is never a justifiable excuse to run from God because of who he is, not in despite of who he is.
Amen.
God is God. You've committed a huge sin. You've done some awful things. You committed adultery. You committed fornication. You murdered somebody. You stolen from somebody. You built a facade of a life. Guess who you should run to? To God, because if anybody can forgive and change, it is him alone.
Amen.
What does Satan do? He tells you if you run to him, he's just going to beat the far out of you. You're going to feel guilty. He doesn't want to be around you. Isn't that what he tells us? When all of us have sinned,
God doesn't want you like this. You need to go for a few days, live a good life, do good deeds, then come back to God when you're worthy to have Him. Listen, if we ever have those are feelings that have been influenced by Satan himself, who is trying to malign the character of God. God is somebody who welcomes all repentant people back. Amen. You know, I've come back to God before and said, God, I'm not repentant. Listen to this. I'm not repentant, and at this moment, I don't really want to be. But I know I need to be. And God still wants me back. You know how you and I can relate to this? Think of the prodigal son. Parents, I have a friend right now. You all need to pray for him. His name's Adam. He's left his family. He's completely run off. I try to get a hold of him. I've tried to drive by his apartment. His parents have tried to, we're all trying to get a hold of him. He just completely has forsaken everybody. And I'll talk to his mom and dad every few months. And they're just heartbroken, especially the mom. You know, she more than the dad were so close to him. And you know, they're frustrated at him. They're really frustrated at him because he's just being very selfish. But you know what? There is no point where they don't want him back. At all points, no matter what he has said, and he said some pretty things, no matter what he has done, his mom is anxiously awaiting his return. Amen. Isn't it wonderful that God created us in a way that we can kind of understand how God is towards our sin? Like, isn't that relationship with a parent and a child so it's like he said, I'm wanting to prove to you that I am that way by showing you that you can even be that way in a minor, small capacity. And yet God is that way at all times.
Amen.
Towards all people. God wants you to come back.
Amen.
What does Satan do? He confuses you by maligning the character of God. Let me establish today, God is the greatest conceivable being you could ever think of.
Amen.
And He loves you with a type of love you could never imagine. First thing He does, says, you know, there's two lies that Satan tell about God. One of them is that God cannot do something. That's a pretty weak argument. Because if we look through the scriptures and as we see what God has done in other people's lives through our own experience, we know that God can do anything. We go to Isaiah chapter 59, and what do we find? He says, is God's arm shortened that He cannot reach? Is God's ear slackened that He cannot hear? No, it's none of those things. So, we eliminate this weak excuse that Satan throws up that God cannot do something. But the real big one that most people get stuck with is God will not do something. That God will not allow you to overcome the confusion that has confounded you. So listen tonight, if you're looking and you're saying this, two groups of people we want to talk to, if you're saying this, if you're saying, you know, I don't know, I've been to this church, I've heard these things before, there are so many churches that preach so many different doctrines, I've come here, I've heard this, I just don't know if it's true or not. What I want you to know is that God will reveal to you the truth.
Amen.
It's not that He just can, but that He will, and I'm going to show that to you in just one moment. If you, from the church, and you struggle with knowing where you stand with God, God will reveal that to you as well.
Amen.
Not only can He, but He will. 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says this. I want to read it so I don't misquote it. Such an important verse for us to consider in this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says this, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God will help you come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? How can you come to the knowledge of the truth? So we talked about the causes. Let's talk about the cures to confusion. You know, what I have learned when you're exposed to sin in a really bad way, it hurts. And I'm not even saying necessarily you've committed the sin. Sometimes when you've committed the sin, that's obviously true. It scars you. But sometimes when you, as you get older, and you just learn about the realities of life, and you learn about the reality and the depth of sin and those people that you've admired and looked up to, it just hurts. I mean, really deeply, it scars you. And a lot of people become bitter towards the world and towards God and towards other people, become untrusting, become all of these things because they have been exposed to sin as they went from childhood, and they had this idea of what a person was and how good people were, that people are just naturally good for the most part. Yeah, we all make mistakes. And then you come into adulthood and you get exposed to the nastiness, the hurt, the pain of purposeful sin. It just hurts and it stings in a way that's very difficult to explain. One of the things that has always that hurts me beyond what I can express is something that I've learned about people. And that is whenever they have been grabbed a hold of by sin, or they have grabbed a hold of sin, and you ask them and you talk to them and you say, please let go. Look at all the things it's going to do to you. Look at all the things it's going to do to your family. Look at the havoc that it's causing in your life. And you begin to explain those things. And even a step further, they begin to confirm and acknowledge those things. Yes, you're right. This is hurtful. Yes, this is. You're right what you're saying. These are the consequences. When they see the tears in their spouse's eyes, when they see the hurt and the pain in their kids' eyes, one of the most difficult things that I've had to come to realize about people is that even though they see those things and they know those things, most of the time, the reason why people don't let go of sin is because ultimately they just don't want to.
Amen.
They just don't desire it enough. They don't have the grit, the fortitude, the hunger, the diligence to just say, I want you, God, to straighten out my life above anything. I want the confusion that reigns in my life to completely be done away with. I want you to bring clarity and truth to govern in my life, that I can know how I'm supposed to live, that I can know whether I'm saved or not, that I can know how I'm to face the situations before me. Most of the time, at the core, people just aren't willing to pursue it with the desire and the vitality that they need to get over it. You know how I know that? Because another promise of Jesus. Here's what the promise of Jesus says. I want you to listen to it. Don't turn to it. You may know where it's at. I just want you to hear it. Just listen to it. Right? This is Jesus. He says this: ask, and it shall be given you. Now, that word is ask in our language is different from the word that it was here. See, ask, if I remember right, is aletheo in the Greek. And what it means is to beg, to beseech, to perpetually plead. So what Jesus is just saying is not this convenient, well, God, would you please take this away from me? Which, if we're all honest, isn't that most of our prayers whenever we begin to pray? It's the equivalent of the prayer over a meal. Right? We go through this line of thinking that's very shallow and very surfacey, and we ask God for these things. Listen, the heart of a Christian's life in prayer ought not to be shallow, surface prayers where we're just conveniently asking God for our wish list, or we're just conveniently praising God for these mundane things that we're just partially thankful for. But whenever Jesus is saying, ask and it shall be given you, he's saying, get upon your knees. Plead with me, beg with me, lose yourself, and I will give it to you.
Amen.
That's what he's saying. He's saying, beg with me, commune with me, truly want it.
Amen.
And I'll give it to you. Why are people confused? Most time they don't want the answer because they already know it. They already know the answer. But they just don't want it because it hurts. Truth hurts. Sometimes people don't want to be... You know, my grandpa... My mom's here tonight. It makes me think of this. My grandpa spent his whole life confused about his salvation, supposedly. I don't know if he was or not confused his whole life. I really don't. I think, this is my opinion, and I may be wrong, but I think he knew all along. I think he knew all along that he was saved. But he knew that if he said it, he was accountable to be like a saved person. And because of that, he didn't want that accountability. He wanted to be able to evade the responsibility. So when he wanted to play music on Sunday nights with his friends, he could skip church and go play music. When he wanted to go down to Florida during the wintertime when it got cold and forsake the assembling of himself together with the church, well, he wasn't a member, so it was okay. He could evade that. My personal opinion is that he hid behind that because had he truly surrendered to it, he knew that it would hold him accountable to the things and the standards which God's prescribed for all people who are saved. Sometimes people don't ask because they don't want to know. Sometimes they know and they don't want to commit. Sometimes they don't want to know. Jesus, listen, when Jesus promises us something, when Jesus promises something to us, that is unlike any promise you've ever received from mankind.
Amen.
It's not a most of the time. I mean, think about the beautiful storehouse that this verse is. I mean, think about it. There is this treasure trove that God has stored behind this verse. There is a door, and it's called reality. And God says, I know that there are spiritual things you want behind this door. Listen, there are people that I desire with all of my heart to see convicted of sin. There are people who have been saved that are living out in the world that I want with all of my heart to be restored. There are people that I just want to be under the sound of the gospel. There are opportunities that I wish to have proclaiming the gospel to lost people all throughout the world. And there are times when my heart is right that I have pleaded with God to give me an audience with as many millions of people as he possibly could so they could hear the gospel. And God has the power to provide all of those things. And what he has said is, when you're desiring to have those things, truly ask of me, and I will give it to you.
Amen.
You know, I think holiness preachers and these wealth, health, and prosperity people have caused us sometimes to dilute the meaning of those verses. Listen, it means what it says. You know what you'll find sometimes when you start asking, though? God changes your want. You start asking for certain things, then God starts revealing certain truths, and you start saying, actually, I don't want that, I want something else. You know, there are times when I have prayed, God, please don't let me speak to that person about you. Let this person do it. Because what God reveals to me is, they would never hear it from me, but they'll most definitely hear it from them. See, sometimes I was asking amiss. Bible says, don't ask amiss, James said. But you want to consume it on your own lust. Sometimes I wanted to be the vessel God used to reach somebody. And then rather, when he peeled back the veil that was over my eyes, he showed me, no, I still want them to be reached. But what I realized is I can't do it. They can. So God, please let them reach that person. God changes my heart. But you know when he does that? In the middle of pleading, begging. What's the problem with us today? You know why I don't, you know, you'll hear if you hear me preach very much, I'm really hard about technology. I'm really hard about it. I hate it. I really do. There's some things that can be used to good, but for the most part, here's one thing that it's taught us to do. We have no sense of commitment and an attention span. We have been programmed, our minds have been programmed to think in scrolls and in 7-second clips that make absolutely no sense. And so what we're used to is we're used to things just changing all the time. The things that come before our eyes, the things that come before our ears. If I was a monotone preacher, many of you would have been checked out a long time ago. And the reason is because you can't keep a consistent thought, no matter how true the message was, no matter how much the Spirit of God was using it. We have been trained to respond to these incoherent images and audios that are just constantly coming out. It's very dangerous to be on your phone a lot because it trains your mind not to consistently consider truth. Because let me tell you this, there's a big difference between being exposed to truth and meditating on truth. There's a big difference between asking God in passing and pleading with Him continually. There are big differences within the two. And what we ought to do to ourselves and to our children is guard our hearts, for out of them come the issues of life. Amen. Keep your heart with all diligence. Protect it with all diligence. Be very careful, because out of it comes the issues of life. And if Satan can get us to where all we do is consider things in 7-second intervals, and in loops that are scrolled, there can be, you know, powerful truth often, I don't know that powerful truth can ever be explained in 7 seconds. 10 seconds. You look at Jesus' sermons, pretty long, aren't they? 3 chapters in the book of Matthew, and probably a lot of it wasn't even recorded. See, here, he says, continually ask, and I'll give it to you. Struggling with confusion, the biggest problem I see with most people is they don't really want an answer. They want confusion to prevail. And yet there are a few accounts where people really want God's enlightenment. And they really want God's enlightenment. My favorite story, I'm sure I've said it here because I say it everywhere I go, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, if not my favorite story in regards to somebody seeking salvation, is the Ethiopian eunuch. I love that story. All the odds in the world were against him. Literally all the odds in the world were against him. From a foreign culture, traveling across the greatest desert in the world with the scroll about a man who was going to bring about salvation and redemption. And what did he do night after night across that desert? He kept on marching across the desert. He kept on seeking. He was persistent. He got to Jerusalem. And listen, he didn't find the answer. I love that. He goes to the place where this scroll is from, thinking, certainly there is somebody in this town, all of these Sadducees, all of these wise men, all of these Jewish scholars, certainly somebody can show me the truth. And evidently not one person was able to satisfy the longings of his heart. And so he leaves and he goes to a community which was known not to be a godly community, a community that didn't have Jews there on a normal basis. And there God providentially sent an answer to him. Shared within the gospel, got saved. He was persistent. He kept going, and he kept going. He thought he'd get an answer there. He didn't get it, and guess what? He kept on going because he trusted. He might not have known at the time, but what we can know is that Jesus said, just continuously ask, and I will give it to you. Seek, and I'll promise you, you're not seeking in vain.
Amen.
Knock. And I'll open that door of treasures that you're desiring to have, and I'll give it to you in abundance. Because I can do more, as Brother John quoted the other day, than what you can ask or even think. Here's what I'm trying to tell you if you're confused about anything in life. You don't have to be. You don't have to be. My prayer today. You know, I tell people, I have students who, I told Brother Roger this whenever he was seeking the Lord. I remember telling him, we were outside in the cold, Brother Roger, like we always were. And he was beginning to doubt, I hope you don't mind me telling this, Brother Roger, but he began to doubt whether all this was just made up. You've been coming to the church for a number of months and hearing me preach for a number of months. And at the time, he didn't know, and I didn't know that he was lost. Got a little disillusioned. What makes this guy right? He's just one church out of thousands of churches, thousands of denominations. What makes him right? So here's what I told him that I've told many people. Don't believe me. Don't believe me. And don't believe the other guy down the road. Don't believe anybody. But I'll guarantee you, by the authority of God's word and the veracity of his character, you get upon your knees and you pray to God, and God will clearly show you the truth.
Amen.
You know, I used to be very nervous to tell people that. I'm not at all anymore. Because I have more confidence in God now than I probably ever have. I have less confidence in me than I ever have, but I have more confidence in him than I ever have. That's why it's very convenient for me to say, hey, don't trust me. I think I'm right. I'm trying to be right. But he's right, and I know that. And he speaks to your conscience. That's another thing that testifies to a person. You know, God testifies to him. You know what else God created you with? A conscience. And you know what conscience does? Go back to Romans chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. What it shows you is this. Your conscience was put inside of you to be a testimony of truth. That's what your conscience is there for, is that when you're exposed to truth, your conscience preaches to you and says, this is right,
amen,
and this is wrong. It accuses and excuses you, is what it says in Romans chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. What do many people do? They're very careless with their conscience. You know why you shouldn't watch any movie that comes on TV? You know why you should be careful what comes in your ears and your eyes? Nobody in here should be watching rated R movies, not just little kids. Why? Because it sears your conscience.
Amen.
It sears it, it hardens it, so that when you're tempted by sin, your conscience's voice is weaker because you muffled it. So you go and you watch all these things and you think, well, I don't want my little kids seeing this, but I'm an adult. I can watch all these graphic scenes that are very sinful, all these adulterous storylines that ought not to be there. But then slowly what you'll find is that your conscience towards sin is just weakened and weakened and weakened until sin doesn't bother you anymore. Your conscience is there to be a testimony of truth. And what I'll tell you is this. When you're hearing the preaching of the gospel and it's true, God's Spirit has a way of elevating the sensitivity of the conscience. Or in other words, your conscience begins to preach very loudly, this is right! This is right! Like nothing you've ever heard before! This is right, and you need to respond to it. And let me tell you, when your conscience is preaching that to you, when your conscience is guiding you in truth, my friend, please follow that.
Amen.
Because your conscience was put there for a reason. The church was put there. You know, I didn't get to my text. I meant to. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it tells us that God's not the author of confusion. And it goes on to tell us that his church is not meant to be either. You know another place for you to be if you want confusion unveiled? In the house of God. But let me give you this reality. This church can become a place of confusion. That's the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Here's what was going on. All these people getting up saying all these different things that made absolutely no sense to people who were watching. Let me say that. Have you ever been in a church service like that? I have. No doubt about it. I've been in church services where just things didn't make sense. And I was saying, ooh, so much confusion here. I hope people who are lost are not here. Because all it would beget in them is confusion. But it goes on to say this. It's trying to say, listen, those things, just be aware, they're not authored by God. Because God is not the author of confusion. In a sense, it's saying this. Don't hold those people's actions against God. Because he's not the author of that. You know what those people would do if they were right? You know what I've seen a lot of God's people do? Get up and repent for the way they behaved in service the week before. Say, you know, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. I've heard preachers, and I've been having to one get up and say, you know what, I shouldn't have said that. I was wrong about that, and I'm sorry. I think it promoted confusion. I'll close with this. I'll try to share with you tonight. God is not the author of confusion. Satan seeks to confuse you. Our hearts can gravitate toward confusion as an excuse. God is not the author of confusion. If you're confused about whether this, all what we're preaching about Jesus Christ is right, God can grant clarity through his word. If emotionally you're confused about where you stand with God, God can grant clarity to you as well. It is not meant to be this never-ending battle where you never get your heart confident in who God is. Ultimately, it's not intended, but here's what we're saying. God, you're not powerful enough to reveal the truth to me. He says here this, ask, he'll give it to you. It may not come when we want and how we want, but if our heart and conscience is open to God, he will give us an answer. I pray that God would use some part of that to help someone here tonight. Brother John, I'm going to turn it over to you.